of Mission Impossible. It actually, the Mission Impossible franchise started back in 1966, which is before my time, but my dad was a big fan of Mission Impossible, and so when they actually remade the TV show in the late 80s, early 90s, I was way into it. Used to watch it with my dad, really enjoyed Mission Impossible. Also, if you're a music nerd, one of the very few well-known songs that's in 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anyway, I'm a music nerd, so that makes me excited. Outside of that, Mission Impossible was always exciting for me because it was about this really cool spy craft, this espionage story kind of thing that was going on. And so these guys on this team, it was called the Impossible Mission Force, right? And it was this fictitious group of agents that would travel the world, and they would do all these exciting things to save the world. They were given the mission that nobody else could do, right? That's why they were called the Impossible Mission Force, because it was always this story that you didn't get to see. The part that you didn't get to see was right at the beginning of the story where they would get told their mission, and it'd be on a recording, and the recording would say, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to do this crazy, unbelievable thing. And by the way, if you're caught or killed, we don't know you. And this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, go! You know, it was really exciting and tense and dangerous and all that kind of stuff. And it was really fun to watch. But the whole point was, these guys have to save the world, right? They have to save the world. If you don't do this, nobody will do it. If you don't do this, all will be lost, right? Mission Impossible. Well, we talk about the word mission a lot in church. We don't usually use it that way. We talk about the word mission a lot. Today we're going to talk about a related word, which is quest. What is a quest? I suppose a mission could be a quest. There are a lot of movies and TV shows that are built on the idea of a quest. Some of my favorites. You look at like Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. He went on this quest to find the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, it was all fake, but really exciting to watch. Then you have the Goonies. When I was a kid, we watched the Goonies. You remember the Goonies? They went on a search for One-Eyed Willie's treasure. That was their quest. Or there is my favorite, the Lord of the Rings. When little Frodo Baggins, the Hobbit, had to travel all the way across Middle Earth to get rid of the Ring of Power and save the whole land from the evil villain in the story. So all of these things are quests. I think if you ask, what is a quest, I would answer, a quest is something you must do or all is lost. A quest is something you must do or all is lost. Whether that's rescue the princess, save the world from the villain, find and discover the classified information that needs to get back into the right hands, all these kinds of stories, it's something that must be done or all is lost. So we have this new series, we call it The Quest. And the quest that we're talking about today is something we must do. The quest is the difference between living a life of spiritual purpose and blessing and one that just isn't. It's a big deal. This quest is the one that Jesus gives us. Did you know Jesus gave us a quest? Jesus gives us this quest, and today we're going to talk about that quest of discipleship. That's what we're talking about when we say quest. So we're going to take a look at a story today from Luke chapter 5, the beginning of Luke 5, and we're going to do something a little bit different. Usually when we preach a message, you'll see words up on the screen from the Bible. You'll see all the verses on the screen. Today we're going to do it a little bit differently. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, if you want to take that out right now and turn to Luke chapter 5, you're probably going to want to follow along there. What we're going to do is we're going to see a reenactment on video of the beginning of Luke chapter 5. The narrator is going to read the verses for us, verses 1 to 11, and you'll be able to follow along where you are. All right, let's give it a try, and let's watch this video from Luke chapter 5.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished, Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boat up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
All right, that's it. That's everything up to verse 11. I love being able to visualize the scripture like that and see it reenacted. It helps us to put ourselves in that place to think about what it was like to encounter Jesus, what it was like to have this type of encounter with him. And it's important for us to be able to see some of the things that are going on here. But the big picture that I want to give you from this story is this. Jesus comes to us with a quest. So the quest that we're going to talk about, we'll get into that more later. We're going to start by pulling apart this story into three pieces. Jesus comes to us with a quest. He calls to people, and in this story, he's specifically calling to Simon Peter. And James and John also answer his call of discipleship. But we're going to pull the story apart now, and the first thing that I want you to know is that Jesus wanted everyone to hear him here in Luke chapter 5. So if you're taking notes, you can start here. Jesus gives us a quest. He wants everyone to hear him. He wants everyone to hear him when he's giving this quest or when he's teaching us. You'll see in the beginning of the story, Jesus did something really unique. He went and got out on the boat and started to teach the people. If you look at any of the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Scripture, if you read through, you'll find out that Jesus was somebody that people wanted to be around. They wanted to hear him talk. There were always crowds following him, right? And these crowds were following him, and they wanted to get near him. They wanted to reach out and touch him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And so this is one of those stories. Huge crowds, people wanting to be around Jesus, pressing up against him, trying to touch him. And so in order to be able to speak to all these people, Jesus had a habit of finding a place that he could position himself so that they could all hear him. So that it, later in Luke, it says he found a level place to stand, and then the people were on the hillside. We know the story of feeding the 5,000 people. That was on a hillside because he would look for natural places where people could gather and see him and hear from him. And so what he did in this passage was he got into the boat, and he was on a lake, so it wouldn't have been like a sea with waves. It would have just been a lake with calm water, pushed out from the shore, and he was able to speak to the people and create a natural amphitheater where the water would carry his voice. Everyone would be able to hear what he had to say. Smart move, right? Because he wanted everyone to be able to hear him. But what I want you to know is that hearing Jesus is just the first step. Hearing Jesus is just the first step. You'll see here just an order of words, and I want you to follow along. Hearing Jesus is the first step. He wants all of us to hear him so that we can begin to listen carefully to what he wants to say. When we listen carefully to what he wants to say, we can begin to understand what he's trying to teach us. And once we've begun to understand what he's trying to teach us, we have a choice whether or not to follow that in our actions. Hearing his voice doesn't mean listening. You can hear the things I'm saying to you, and you can choose whether or not to listen, right? You can be on your phone. You can be thinking about lunch later. You can be thinking about Christmas presents. I don't know. But you make a choice whether or not to hear and whether or not to listen. And then, even if you're listening, you choose whether or not you're going to invest enough mental energy and focus to understand what's being said, right? You can listen to somebody talk all day long, but you can be somewhere else. And if you listen and understand, you still have a choice. Are you going to follow? Are you going to live that out in action? Are you going to do anything with that information? I'm reminded of the old saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Right? Because we have the choice. All around the world today, people are hearing the words of Scripture, but hearing is just the first step. If you're hearing Jesus' words today, that's great. But you choose whether or not you're going to open yourself up to him by listening carefully, seeking to understand, and then following him in action. If we hear him, but then we don't do those things, we've missed the point of hearing him at all. We're going to talk about that more as we go on today. Jesus wants everyone to hear him. The second point here is Jesus wants to show his power. What did Jesus do in this story? This story is powerful. Jesus went out on the boat so everyone could hear. He wanted to show his power by doing something that seemed impossible. Mission impossible, remember? Jesus wanted to do something that seemed impossible. And so what he said to Simon was, put out your nets to catch some fish. Simon had already been fishing all night long, and he had caught nothing, zero fish. And so he knew there were no fish to catch. And so what did he do? He could have said, hey, you know, that's not really a good idea. We've already found there's no fish to catch. You can go somewhere else and fish. This is not the place for you. It doesn't make sense for us to put out our nets again. We already washed our nets, in fact. The Bible says they were washing their nets. We already did that. We're cleaned up for the day. We're not going to do any more. But did you see his response? Verse 5. Simon said to Jesus, Master, because you say so, I will do it. We've worked all night. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will do it. I will let down the nets. See, Simon had heard Jesus speak with this spiritual authority, the same kind of thing that drew those crowds to him. Simon had listened to Jesus speak, and he goes, there's something different here. I think God is doing something here. I need to do something too. And when Jesus said, I want you to let down your nets, he didn't think of all the reasons why not. He said, because you say so, I'm going to do it. He wanted to obey Jesus, even in the face of what seemed like an unreasonable request. And then, a miracle. A miracle happened. Simon lets out his net, and so many fish are found. So many fish come. Their nets broke. The second boat came to help. Both boats were overloaded so much that they began to sink. That is amazing. That is a miracle. In other words, obeying Jesus brought so much more than what Simon could have expected. So much more than what Simon could have expected simply because he said, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want. And then check out Simon's response to Jesus again. When this happens, he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Well, why did he say that? See, the power of Jesus had moved him. The power of Jesus, the miracle power of Jesus, moved him to fear the Lord. And if you notice, it's that verse where Simon Peter, he would later be called Peter, it's that verse where Simon first calls Jesus Lord. He says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He recognizes his own sin. He recognizes his own condition in the face of the ultimate, unbelievable power of God that Jesus is displaying. In fact, as I was studying for this message, I was struck by the fact that his recognition of his own sin led him to fear the Lord, and that's what led him to respond this way, knowing that he needed saving, knowing that in the face of someone like Jesus, his sin might mean his own demise, his own doom. Like, I don't want to bring the wrath of God on myself. I want to be saved from that, is what he's saying to Jesus. The good news is Jesus is gracious. He's not going to smack Simon down for saying, I'm a sinful man. He actually, as you saw in the video, he embraced him. He was there for him, and he answered him in a way that gave him confidence and courage. When we recognize our sin and our selfishness in contrast to the holiness of Jesus, it's a very important step in being able to follow him. I want you to know Jesus is still doing miracles today. He's done miracles in my life. He's done miracles in the lives of my family. He's done miracles in the lives of the people in this church. And every single time he does one of those things, every single time God moves in a powerful way in our lives, in any way, it's an opportunity for us to respond like Simon did, to be moved by the power of God and to say, I need you. I want to follow you. Number three is just that. Jesus is calling us to follow. Jesus is calling us to follow. And this is the whole point of today's message. Jesus is calling. He wants everyone to hear. He showed his power. And finally, in the story, he called Peter to follow. He said, from now on, you will fish for men. In other words, I've got a quest for you, Jesus is saying. Your life is going to change. Other people's lives are going to change, and it's going to be more amazing and more powerful than you could have expected. It's going to be much more than you could have expected. Because if you notice, it's that miracle, it's the demonstration of Jesus' power that got the attention of Simon and James and John, and that's what made them willing to follow Jesus. They knew in that moment that he was sent from God. So Luke tells us, what did they do? They left everything behind to follow him. They went with Jesus. Whenever God shows up with power in our lives, it's meant to shake us up and to inspire us to follow him, disregarding everything else. Everything else. Anytime you leave things behind, it's a challenge, isn't it? Anytime you leave things behind. There have been times in my life when that's been a really good thing, that God has helped me to leave behind sin, helped me to leave behind bad habits, helped me to leave behind things that were unhealthy for me. And that happens, and that's a good thing, but it's challenging, right? It's challenging in a good way. There are also times when leaving things behind are really difficult. I remember in 2008, God moved our family from Maryland to Pennsylvania, and I had to leave behind friends and family and everything that I grew up with. That was hard. Then in 2018, God called us here to Mountjoy Mennonite Church, and there was some leaving behind there too. There was some changing there too that was hard. But it was a good thing. It's hard to leave that. It wasn't something we were expecting or would have chosen, but we trust that God will take care of us and the church. But any time that we face a leaving behind, it's an opportunity for us to turn our minds and our hearts toward following Jesus. Good. Even when it's hard. Maybe especially when it's hard. The call that Jesus gave to these men in Luke chapter 5 is the same call that he gives to you and to me today. In Matthew's version of the story, Jesus is quoted as explicitly saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me. I've got a plan. Come follow me. I've got a quest for you. Come follow me. Those three small words with a very, very, very large meaning. For Simon and James and John, it was a complete life change. They left their boats. They left their nets. They left their friends. They left their family. They left their jobs. They left everything they knew to travel the countryside because of this man who spoke with the authority of God and had miracle-working power. When these men started following Jesus, they barely knew anything about him. Barely anything at all. But as they followed him, they grew in their understanding of who he was and who God was. Their lives began to change. They learned. Other people's lives changed. And it was amazing. It was far more than they could have expected. All the miracles they saw, not to mention Christ's resurrection from the dead. So much more that they couldn't have expected came their way because they followed Jesus. My friends, discipleship, following Jesus, is the thing we must do, or all is lost. It's the difference between living a life of spiritual purpose and blessing or a life that is simply focused on ourselves and is utterly inadequate. Now, I'm going to ask you for a little bit of audience participation. After we've discussed all of these things, Pastor Josh has a microphone, and I'd like to ask for your input. Who out here, I don't care if you're a grown-up, a kid, anybody can answer this, can tell us, just put up your hand, what is a disciple? I would love to hear from you if you have an idea. What is a disciple? Let's see your hand. Pastor Josh will come and see you, and we would love to hear what you think. What is a disciple? All the way over there. Josh is getting his cardio today. Sorry, I don't know. Can we turn that on? An apprenticeship. Okay. An apprenticeship, all right. I think you have to hit the VCA in order for it to work. One back there, Josh. What is a disciple?
I look at the word discipleship as a true friend of Jesus and also to our brother.
Okay, thank you. Very good. One more up here. Very good. And there's one more back there in the back with Steve. Thank you, Josh. All right, I think you guys have been reading my notes. This is really good. I have three short definitions that I want to share with you. Thank you all for giving that input. It's great to hear multiple voices speaking into this about what is a disciple. This first definition is from Grace Theological Seminary, and it says, a learner who follows a master teacher, very good, Steve, he's been reading my notes, adhering to their way of life because their teaching shapes your own worldview. The second one is from discipleship.org. Who knew? Discipleship has its own website. So this one is someone, a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And the last one I'll share with you kind of combines some of the elements of both and other things that people said. This is from CRU Ministry, used to be called Campus Crusade. Someone who follows the teachings of, learns from, and models their life after Jesus. You can see some real common threads here, right? A disciple follows Jesus and looks and acts like Jesus. And I would say that discipleship, when we talk about discipleship, the reason I have that hyphen there is because I think discipleship is being changed and formed into a disciple. It is becoming, starting to look like Jesus, being turned into the spiritual shape of Jesus Christ. because you follow him closely, you begin to know his ways. You know how he's going to talk about things, how he's going to act and react to people, and you're able to pattern your own actions, your own decisions, your own thinking after his. Man, how I want to be shaped and formed like that. Don't you? I want to be shaped and formed like that. There have been times in my life where I have prayed specifically for that kind of spiritual formation. I have a habit of sometimes finding a prayer of discipleship and repeating it over and over and over again across many days. And I have one that I've been praying for about 12 years, that this is the newest version of it. I'm going to share it with you. You can feel free to use it. Obviously, it's specifically about me, and so I talk about myself being a man. But if you're not a man, you can use your own woman term instead. That's okay. So I just want to give you permission. This is not intellectual property. It is public domain. You may use it how you wish. But here is my prayer. God, make me the man you want me to be, and help me to show other people what your love is like. God, make me the man you want me to be, and help me to show other people what your love is like. I want that. I want to be the person he made me to be, and I want people who come into contact with me to experience God's love. Now, I know I fall short of that sometimes, but I'll never stop praying for him to transform me that way so that I can experience and share the love of Christ more and more. My friends, this is something we must do. Jesus is calling. He is calling you to be the person he made you to be, to follow him so closely that he reshapes you from the inside out. Now, we can't do that just because we wish for it to happen. We need each other's help. God made us to experience him in community together. That's why we have these things called local churches. And discipleship is one of the big purposes of the local church. So there's a couple ways that I'll give you that you can do that. You can pursue that here together. One I've mentioned probably every time I've preached, which is small groups. If you're not in a small group, find a small group. Guess what? We have this new thing called the Church Center app that Josh talked about earlier today. If you haven't downloaded it onto your smart device, if you can, go ahead and do that, because that's going to not only help you know what's going on at the church, our small groups are all on there now. And you can actually, if you're in a group already, get on there and sign up for your group, because your name might not be on the list yet. But if you're not in a group, go on there, take a look at the groups, and maybe send a little note that you'd like to be interested in joining that group, and the leader of the group can reach out to you and get connected. There's also a second opportunity that's coming your way to get connected with smaller discipleship groups, just a couple of people, 2, 3, 4 people, and that's a chance for you to get intentional about reading the Bible together, praying together in a real small format, and meeting together on a really regular basis, which is a connection, a level of intensity that we all need in our spiritual growth. Both of these connections will make a huge impact on your life, because we need each other. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That verse is often quoted about discipleship because it's true. That when we call each other to deeper, intentional encounters with God, prayer, scripture, memorization of scripture, internalization of scripture, and also accountability with each other, we grow spiritually. We grow. We start to look more like Jesus. Now, maybe that sounds uncomfortable to you. That's okay. It is still important. It is still key to our lives. There are people who may not have ever done that, may not have ever said, I'm going to pick these 2 or 3 people to meet with and be intentional, but you can always point back to the people in your life who made a difference spiritually in your life, and that's because they invested in you. So this is key, that we would maybe even have to get a little uncomfortable in order to experience the growth that God has in our life. I think sometimes we have to get uncomfortable for God to change us the way he needs to change us. I want to share a little story with you. It starts with this picture. This is a picture of my grandparents' wedding invitation. My dad recently told me that he had a copy of this. I didn't know about this. He had this copy and he carries it around in his Bible. And so I'm going to read for you really quickly what this says. It says, Mr. and Mrs. Howard Barnsby Schartzer request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their daughter, Elizabeth Carlton Cahey. Elizabeth Cahey was my grandmother that died last year. And so this is her wedding invitation. To Mr. Thomas Franklin Toole on Thursday, December the 24th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 o'clock on a Thursday and on Christmas Eve. I'll bet that was a hotly attended event, don't you think? And this was held at Eckington Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. Now, my dad one day was looking at this wedding invitation, and he wanted to look up what happened to Eckington Presbyterian Church because he knew that the church was no longer around, and so he was curious about what had happened to it. He did a little research, and he shared that research with me, and I'm going to share that with you. This is Eckington Presbyterian Church, which you see on the screen, and it was founded in 1890, and in 1895, it moved to the building that you see here. Records show, we have records from this church in 1947, the church had a sanctuary that could seat around 450 people, which it doesn't even look that large, but it must be bigger than it seems. And that's our room here, our worship space here is just a little bit larger than that, so it's very similar in size to what we're in. As of 1947, the church had less than 300 on the membership roll and only about 85 in attendance on Sunday mornings in a sanctuary that seats 450. The congregation was 80% white collar. That would mean, you know, professional careers, people that have higher education, make more money, that kind of stuff. 80%. 15%, the remainder, was retired from careers like that. And only about 4% of the church were from urban renewal areas, which is what we would consider low income areas. So my grandparents were married there in 1953 by Henry Wooding, who was the pastor of this church from 1926 until he died in 1965. That is a long run. Although the church was made up of fairly well-to-do people, it declined until 1965, the year of Pastor Wooding's death, and the church died out that same year. But it wasn't Pastor Wooding's death that brought about the end of the church. See, this was an all-white church, a segregated church. And in the mid-60s, the civil rights movement was in full swing. In 1965, the members that remained in the church faced a decision about whether or not to continue as a church, and that decision hinged on the idea of whether or not they were willing to integrate with black people or refuse. They voted not to integrate, and essentially by that vote, voted the church out of existence by their unwillingness to face an uncomfortable change. Not only did they vote not to worship together with blacks, but they were also unwilling to sell this building to a black congregation. It sat empty for a couple of years, and then it was torn down. Today, if you stand on that spot, there's a pizza place. Let me tell you a secret. There isn't a church building in the world that makes disciples. Remember, we said you can come to church and not be a Christian. And these other opportunities I've told you about, meeting in a small group with 10 or 12 people, or meeting in these really intentional, smaller discipleship groups with people, you can do those things and not experience one bit of growth. Just like you can hear the words of Jesus and not listen and not understand and not follow. There is one all-important key move you have to make in order for these things to count in your life. The thing you have to do is surrender. You have to surrender. It takes real surrender to follow Jesus, especially when things are uncomfortable, when things don't make sense, when you don't know where he's going next. You have to surrender. Do you think it was easy for Simon Peter and James and John to leave everything behind and follow Jesus? I'll bet they were scared. I'll bet they didn't know what the next season looked like. But they wanted to follow Jesus, and they knew that he had something better. He had something better for them, so they said yes to him. And my friends, all God ever asks of us is to say yes to him. To surrender our will to his. To set aside our preferences and our comforts and our plans for our life and say, God, I want to say yes to you. I believe you are who you say you are. Your love is better than life. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are high above my thoughts. You are the Lord over all of creation, and you know what's best for me. So I will go where you say to go. I will do what you say to do. I will love how you want me to love. I will give up myself for other people that they might come to know who you are. But we have a choice in that, don't we? We can say yes to Jesus' complete and total rule in our lives, or we can hold on to that control. We can sit back and cross our arms and say, no, thank you. I'll walk with myself. I want what I want. I like what I like. And I think I know what's best for me. God doesn't live in a heart like that. He wants our surrender. He wants us to be like Simon Peter. He wants us to recognize that we need Jesus if we are going to be free of sin and selfishness and be able to truly walk with him and become shaped like him. Jesus is calling. He wants us to join him on his quest for us to be his disciples. It's not an overnight thing. It's a lifelong journey. But it starts right now with surrender. The last few weeks, we've been opening the front of this room for ministry time at the end of the service, and I want to do that again today. Our prayer team's going to come down front, and right now I'm going to invite you into prayer. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes as we consider what it means to surrender to Jesus. No matter what your history with Jesus is, today, you might have just met him for the first time. This might be a brand new idea to you. Or it might have been 100 years ago that you said yes to Jesus and then haven't thought about it since. And the change in your life has been slow, if at all. Whatever it is, whatever that history it is, today it starts with surrendering to him. So I want you to ask him, Lord, what do you want me to surrender to you? So that I can walk closely with you. Lord, what am I holding on to? What do I need to surrender? This morning, as he reveals to you what he wants in your life, I invite you to come down to the front so that we can pray with you to see that change happen in your life. The worship team's going to sing, and then we're going to close our service together. Let's take a few minutes for that prayer.